We're not going to make Revelation spooky. We're not going to get scared about it. We're not going to sit here and tear it apart and try to look at every little piece of information that's in it, because God, we know that the Holy Spirit's job is to teach us. I pray that my role today will simply be to bring all of us to an understanding of what you would intend for us, the posture that we should be in, the attitude that we should have toward these times in which we're about to head into. So, Lord, just make it simple, I pray. Just make it simple as it can be, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to conclude our summary of Revelation by giving some advice as to how to approach this book, and then just highlight a few key points. So what I'm really doing today is just facilitating for you to take this book and to read it and to study it and to use the resources that are out there, and there's many of them today. To commentaries is one good way, but getting alone with God in your room and sitting down and saying, Lord, show me.
That's right.
Explain. Holy Spirit, reveal what it is I need to know. Because every time I read this, I think of all the teachers that are out there and all the ones that I've tried to mimic or try to look at or try to gain information from. And the best times I've ever had is when God sits down with me and just explains it clearly. And often it's against the grain. It's often, a lot of times, not even in agreement with all these philosophies that are out there and interpretations. And I feel like, well, Lord, I'm not, how special am I? I mean, I come on. And I'm not claiming to be the authority on it, but I do know I cherish every moment that I'm with God, that He reveals to me what I need to know about Revelation. And it is a living word. So I'm telling you right now, every day it can be fresh and new bread every day. Okay? So here's how I would approach this a little bit. John wrote this book what we call apocalyptically. There's a type of writing that we do. There's the kind of writing that's like fantasy, and there's kind of writing that's narrative, and there's kind of writing that is like poetry, and there's a type of writing that's called apocalyptic writing, and it means it uses signs, symbols, and cryptic language. What's cryptic language? Language in which it's almost like you got to find the secret words within the words that he's using. You have to use metaphors and look at it and see the words in one way, but have a meaning over here in a different place. So signs and symbols and this cryptic language is what was used by John. Now, this kind of writing was often done during the times that they lived in back then, when there was times of trouble and tribulation. Think about it. If they were worried about this book getting into the hands of those who did not want any part of what God was doing and afraid that they would just take those books and burn it, or it wouldn't get into the hands of those who really needed to have it and stuff like that, if they wrote in cryptic language or signs and symbols, the average reader who read this would have probably thought, John's just mad. Don't worry about it. Let him read the book. It's insane. It has no message for those who do not believe. Matter of fact, the Bible has no message for those who don't believe. It's just words on a page, because the devil's read it from front to back. He was actually quoting Jesus' scripture, but missed a few words here and there and the definite meaning of it. Okay, so when we look at the signs and the cryptic language and the symbols, we understand that John wrote it because he was in tribulation. Revelation 1:9, I told you last week. We all get thinking, oh, the tribulation, oh, that's coming up in the future. Well, it is, but look at it this way. Revelation 1:9. John, your brother, I, John, your brother, fellow partaker in what? The tribulation. And kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Why was he isolated on the Isle of Patmos? Because he talked about God. I don't know how isolated you may feel at work or at home or wherever you may be, but I'm here to tell you there's persecution out there and there's tribulation out there. It began long ago when the word of God came into being. Because there's the opposition. Satan's been around and he's been persecuting and he's been doing all the things that he likes to do to try to steal your faith. Tribulation started back with John. It doesn't start in the future. Now, there's a period of what they call the Great Tribulation, which will be a seven-year period at the end of time, which is what? An escalation of current tribulation. Folks, you're going through a lot of tribulation right now, and a lot of the things you read in Revelation are already happening in and throughout the world, because tribulation is tribulation. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, who said that? King Solomon. Everything that was will be, and everything that is won't be. You know, I mean, God's revealed all the things that he wants to reveal to us. It's just coming. It's new to us. It's not new to God. Okay? So tribulation's been there all along, and there's just going to be a heightened event 7 years in the future somewhere where only God knows that will just escalate the current tribulation that we're all going through. I don't think anybody can sit there where you are and not stand up and give testimony to a bunch of tribulation that's been going on in your life. Trials and tribulation and persecution where you've had to endure. It's here, folks. It's already here. It's only just going to escalate at the end. Now, John describes this seven-year escalation of tribulation towards the end right here, okay, using signs. What did he use? Seals. What do seals indicate? Seals go around a book. Therefore, when you read about the seals, the book's not yet been opened. Till the last seal on something is opened, the book's not opened, right? If there's a seal on something, it's not opened. So when you're reading in the seals, those are all things that happened prior to the opening of the book. So let me tell you something. A lot of the things you're reading in those seals are happening right now. Why? How do I know this? Because the book hadn't yet been opened. Okay? Just the birth pains, if you will, of what's coming. Okay? So when you read Revelation, read it for what it is. These signs have meaning, and we know what seals mean. It means the book's not yet opened. The end is not yet. Okay? So we're going to see some of these things before the end. Now, what was the second thing that was described in this book? Trumpets. What do trumpets do? They announce. John was simply announcing to those who would read the book of events that would soon come. John would say soon. Well, heck, soon to us and soon to John are two different things, wouldn't you say? Think about it. God only knows the end time, and one day in God is like 1,000 years. For God writing this, it's no problem because, you know, He's in eternity. And let me tell you something, all of you are in eternity too.
That's right.
You're in a measure of time within eternity. But let me tell you something, you began and you're going to never end.
That's
Thank you. So when we read this, don't get super spooky about it all. God's just giving us a little interval in time where He is going to come and make things all right.
Yeah.
No more tears. No more tribulation. No more, no more, no more. Okay? This is the message He's trying to give us. We have hope. We have joy. We don't have to read this and get scared. Wrath is not for the Christian. God promises no wrath for us who trust in God. But there is wrath for him who does not know Jesus. That's why we ought to be evangelizing. That's why the church should be getting stronger day by day, not weaker. We're his spokespeople. We're representatives of heaven. We're responsible for evangelizing the world. We are. And so are you. So we got trumpets, right, that describe these end times. And then there are bowls. There are bowls. And what are these bowls? Bowls do what? They contain. Bowls contain. So when we read about the bowls, it contains the revelation of what God is about to do. Trumpets to announce, the bowls containing, and what is it that they're containing? And what is it that these bowls and these trumpets are announcing? Okay? It's the progressive nature of God's judgment. God said that one day He would judge the world. He would give opportunity, an age of grace, an age of mercy, where the church is added to, and we bring people into the kingdom. And but the end of culmination of all that is judgment on Satan. And when we say judgment on Satan, is he's allowed Satan to be around for whatever reason he had to put him here in the first place. There will be a day that Satan will be thrown into that lake of fire, and unfortunately, those who are his will go with him. So you might say it's not just judgment on Satan, it's for those who are with Satan. Not those who are in Christ, but those who are in with Satan. So Revelation reveals God's progressive nature of judgment upon evil. Evil will be vanquished. There will be nothing left but good. There is no sin in heaven.
Try.
No darkness. In Him there is no, remember all the scriptures you read now, go over in your mind. No darkness, no sin, only light. We're His. We're seated in heavenly places with authority and power with Christ.
Yes.
Don't put yourself in the position of being the object of God's wrath in Revelation. It's not a book of wrath. It's actually a book of worship. It's only wrath to the people that are perishing. But it's a book of worship from the first page to the end of the page of seeing Christ in all His glory and knowing that He's coming back for His church. Revelation is a book of worship, folks. It's a book of worship. So, when you study this, just remember that the trumpets, the seals, represent these events that are happening prior to the opening of the book. And then the trumpets announce and the bowls contain the progressive nature of God's judgment upon mankind. Only to be feared by those who are perishing. Who are perishing. But it's an announcement to those of us to say, get it in gear, church. You got some evangelizing to do. The end is not yet. Now, the breaking of the seventh seal in Revelation is what opens the book of prophecy and describes for us the end time events in a very broad sense. In a very broad sense, okay? Out of the seventh seal, when the book is finally opened, we see seven trumpets that describe end time events in greater detail. So you go from the seals to a greater detail of end time events of a progressive nature in these trumpets. Okay? Then out of the seventh trumpet, you'll read, there are seven bowls that emphasize the very end or the climax of things. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls all describe the end time events and they overlap. The wrath coming more in those bowls toward the very end, the trumpets in more of a broad sense, and the seals in the beginning. Can you see that? They kind of overlap and they all describe, because you can read it and you'll see the same events, all of them describe the same type of end time events, just in a progressively slower, middle, or quick nature. So I put it this way. You could say that you get the bird's eye view of the same end time events just from different perspectives. John was shown these things from different perspectives, and also to emphasize that there is going to be this progressive nature that God is coming and he is going to bring forth these things on the earth towards the very end. All right. So in a nutshell, irregardless of how scholarly you may be, bottom line is this. Things progressively go from bad to worse for the world during the final 7-year period. You can't read this book and not understand that things have going from here to here very quickly in the end. Revelation 8, 6 to 13. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up. And a third of the trees were burned up. And the green grass was burned up. Years ago, we'd say, how could that possibly happen? One nuke. One nuke could do it. Second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Volcanoes, how about that? How many have erupted already? How many earthquakes have we heard about already? And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea had life, died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded. So here's the trumpet, another announcement, the progressive nature of God's judgment. Great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And a fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. But Pastor, hold it right there. But Pastor, how could this be happening to Christians? No, this isn't going to happen to Christians and stuff like that. Folks, it's happening today. How many Christians die from earthquakes today? God is there's no partiality here when it comes to the things that are happening on the earth. He just says he'll be with us, he'll never leave us, never forsake us. He says he'll take us through. We have a hope. We have a, you know, but it rains on the just and the unjust. The world is what it is. Evil's in it, and it's going to happen, and there's going to be things that happen. But we look at these things and, oh my God, Christians, and oh, we can't be part of this. You already are. Christians get burned up in car accidents. Christians get blown up in terrorist attacks. Christians are, you know, come on. There's tribulation in the world. Evil's still running rampant, and we're the guerrilla warfarers, and we're out there, and we should be fighting against it, because greater is he that's within us. We have a hope. Love not your life to the end. Why? Because it's never the end. We live forever. Right. If you lose your life in service to God, praise God. Be like Paul. To live is Christ. To die is gain. If we don't have this attitude, all this stuff's going to scare you.
That's right.
You got to have this attitude. We're victorious. We're the church. We're not going to get his wrath, but tribulation's there. Yeah. Some of these things you're going to see. And if you don't believe you're going to see them, then you'll be from the grandstands going, whoa, man, it's... Woo. But God's telling us for a reason. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So I ask you this. Do things get progressively better? Or progressively worse toward the end? Don't spiritualize this to the point of taking the interpretation to a place where it doesn't need to be. As a child, we should be able to study Revelation. And as a child, we should be able to know. And I think the reason being is because the Holy Spirit loves to appear and talk to children. Children of heart. Children of heart. Not just little children. How many times have you seen little children see angels? How many times have you heard, oh, look, mommy, there's angels going around. Stuff like that. Pure at heart. At heart. And they're not pure yet. At heart. And for those who are in Christ that are pure at heart, I believe we too. He says, they shall what? In what does it say in Matthew? They shall see, the pure in heart shall see God. And what that means is I think we see revelation. I think we get interpretation. I think we have a sureness about our walk with God.
Yes.
Here's the good news. We will not be recipients of God's wrath no matter when you believe the church exits the world scene. I don't care if you're a pre-tribber, middle tribber, post-tribber, whatever tribber you want to be. Romans 8 tells us that we will not be recipients of God's wrath. We are His children, called according to His purpose. We are blessed of God from the standpoint of we inherit eternal life through Christ Jesus. And wrath is not appointed for those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. So at the point where the wrath is released, think about it. Quit putting time frames on all of these events. Do you realize, and I'm just throwing this out to you, that all of these things that you're seeing right now could probably take place within the space of a day in God's timing? Well, the church is out, the church is in, the church is middle, church is end, church is beginning. A lot of these things, believe it or not, could take place within a single day. Jesus could come back on that very same day, and all these events could be squished into a little small period of time. I'm just saying. God's time is not our time. And we're wanting to put things in a logical sequence and in a logical order, and that John received it in that order, and then we're going to say this is going to happen and that's going to happen, and we're going to predict he's coming back here and predict up there. He says, let me tell you, I'm a little kid. I don't know when he's coming back, folks. I know what he's writing. I know that if I'm here, I'll see these things. I know if I'm not, I'll be up in the grandstands hoping that those people that are down there will receive God's message. Irregardless, does it really make a hill of beans of a difference? Just be ready. Be prepared. Don't lay down, which you're going to hear now. No, we're not going to receive his wrath. And if God wanted to know us to know the exact hour he would return, he would have made it clear.
Right.
He doesn't want the church to lay down with a defeatist attitude, waiting to be picked up out of danger by the rapture patrol.
That's the
attitude of the church. Well, he's coming back. Church, the world can't get better. Why can't good get better in bad? Why can't light outshine darkness? Why can't the church be victorious so when Jesus comes back, he has no trouble recognizing those who are fighting for him?
That's right.
Quit waiting for the rapture patrol. Plucked out of all the tribulation, not having to be martyred, not having to do all that kind of stuff. Praise God, the disciples said, hey, I wish I could be included in that bunch. I want the opportunity to show Jesus how much I love him. How did their attitude change from Peter going and crying because he denied him three times to being hung upside down on a cross? I'm just telling you, don't have a defeatist attitude waiting to be picked up by the rapture patrol. He wants his church busy establishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven.
That's right.
He wants this earth to reflect the nature of heaven. So what's the earth going to look like right before this judgment comes upon those who don't know him? Better, worse, who knows? Depends on what we do. If we lay down and do nothing, it'll look terrible. If we stand up for what's right, we can change the course of events.
Right.
Through prayer, through worship. Folks, we're co-laboring with him as far as I'm concerned. Representing him until he returns. This is the time for the church to shine and stand out as God's anointed overcomers as a testimony to the world that Jesus is Lord. Not cower in fear as those who have no hope. That's what I see in Revelation. Yeah, these things are coming. Revelation 12, 10 to 11. Why is there such an exhortation to us to persevere if we're simply just not here? Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come." Sounds to me like the second coming. "For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before Him day and night before our God. And they overcame Him." Who's they? "Because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of our testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death." That means you may be facing death. Where is this coming from if we're not here? There's no death in heaven. Revelation 2. Look at all these verses that I selected from Jesus walking in the midst of, where was He walking when He was giving this message? In the midst of the church. Churches. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That's us. "To him who overcomes." To him who overcomes. Overcome what? "I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Praise God. How about verse 11? "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." That's that judgment we're talking about, right? To the lake of fire? We're not even part of that. How about verse 26? "He overcomes and he who keeps my deeds." Keeps his deeds? What do you mean? We got deeds to do? We talked about that already. Until the end. Let me tell you something. You can't work to get your salvation, but we said what? Once you get saved, it's work. "He overcomes and he who keeps my deeds to the end, to him I will give authority over the nation." Sounds like we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. "And he who shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father." Wow. Revelation 3. Go to the next chapter. Still in the midst of the churches. "He who overcomes," there's that phrase again, "will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase." Notice your name is in the book. "I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Wow. Here we go again, another church. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He'll not go out from it anymore. And I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down" where? "Out of heaven, from my God and my new name." Sounds like a new city coming down to the old city. "He who overcomes," here we go again, "I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne." Wow, how about that? Sharing the throne of Jesus. "As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne," representing authority.
Yes.
Boy, folks, does that sound like something that should scare you? Only one word in there that may make you a little bit nervous, and that's the word overcome, persevere, endure. What are you enduring in? What are you persevering in? Your faith. Your faith. John's response to this revelation from God was to fall down as a dead man, totally overwhelmed. Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one." I'm the living one. "And I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Have you ever been in the presence of God where you just lose it? I mean, I think some people call it slain in the spirit. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit touches you, or you're in the presence of God, or you have this revelation, your just faculties of your body just leave you and you go down. That's what happened to John. That's what happened to John. The revelation was such that he was such in awe of God, he wasn't concentrating on standing, shouting, walking, talking, nothing. He just simply collapsed in the presence of God. Just like those soldiers did when Jesus came into the garden and they fell backwards because they couldn't come into the presence of an almighty God with their sin. Unless, of course, Jesus would allow them to take him away, because remember, he was still a man, taking the sin of man upon himself. Our response should be nothing less than awestruck as well, just like John. But just as the angel told John, "Do not fear death." Remember? "Do not fear. Death no longer has a grip on you. Do not fear. Death no longer has a grip on you. Everybody's so worried about where you're going to be and what's going to happen and how you're going to protect yourself and how you're going to do that kind of stuff. Folks, it's a matter of just transitioning from this life to the next. Death no longer has a grip on you. You're going to live forever. One moment here, one moment there. Rapture here, rapture there. Who cares? You're going to go from the presence of this dirty earth to the presence of a glorious God in heaven. Stop fretting and worrying and figuring out and turning and tossing and wondering and stuff. He said, we're not going to know and we're not going to be perfect. All these theories that have come in the last 100, 200 years and stuff like that about the rapture and all that stuff. Personally, and again, for me, you don't have to. Listen, we can be totally opposite with this and still be in the same church and worship our same God because none of us really knows either. I believe there's one second coming, period. Jesus did not come halfway and not touch down and take us up and then come back down again a second time. Kind of a half return, as I said last week. I think the rapture and the second coming are one and the same, whenever it happens. The disciples and the apostles, the early apostles, believe that. It just got changed through the years as we've had a hope of trying to remove ourselves from what's to come and takes all the pressure off the church to do anything. Well, Jesus is coming back for us. We don't have to do anything. We can just sit on our haunches and do nothing. No! He's coming back for a militant, glorious church, and he's expecting to change the world.
Yes. Right.
God's not going to be the only one doing the changing. He wants his church doing the changing.
That's right.
Let me close this. Revelation for Christians is not a book focused on judgment so much as it is a book focused on worship. It really is. No matter where we may be standing, heaven or earth, during the tribulation time, no matter what you believe about pre, middle, and post, and the millennium, and all the other kind of stuff like that, bottom line is when you're out of this earthly tent, you're going to be with him, and you're not even going to care. I'm going where you go, Lord. If it's down to earth, and we're going to go, hey, great. If it's going to rain over people for 1,000 years, woo, I don't care. All I know is I'm going to be with you forever. And so whether my theology was correct or I taught it right or didn't teach it right or whatever, stuff like that, I know I need to be prepared, walking the walk, talking the talk, being militant, trying to change everything I can change, heaven on earth just as it is in heaven, and I'm going to do everything I can to just abide in you and to worship you and not worry about the day or the month or the hour. Heck, you could die tomorrow and you're not even going to be part of any of that stuff. It's a book of worship, no matter where we may be standing. If you haven't already noticed, worship is going on continuously in heaven. No matter what book of the Bible you read, you will get a vantage point of finding out that there is worship that is continuous in heaven and should likewise be going on continuously here. Not because you're playing an instrument up here. That's not what worship is. Worship is being obedient. Worship is singing songs of praise to Him. Worship is taking something to your neighbor who's down and out and bringing them a little wisdom or a little understanding or a hug. Worship is reflecting the nature of God to the people around you at work and at home and what you're doing. Worship is just simply abiding in Christ because He's the object, He's the focus of your life. You do everything for Him. That's worship. So, Christians are not to fear the end. We're not to fear the end. We are to look forward to the end, looking past the suffering and tribulation of this world. Why? Jesus told us in John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have what? Tribulation. But, I love the buts, take courage, I've overcome the world. And what does he tell us in Revelation to do? Overcome the world. How did Jesus overcome the world? He lived the life of the Father. He still lived, he made it. The only reason he died is because he chose to die for you and me.
That's right.
Did you hear what I said? The only reason he died was because he chose to die in our place.
Yes.
So that we would have life everlasting. That when you take your last breath mortally here on this earth, you're transitioned into the presence of an almighty God to be with him forever, whether or not you think you're ruling and reigning for 1,000 or not or whatever. Who cares? I don't really care about the I'll be honest with you. The more and more I study, the more and more I know, the more dangerous I am, and the more and more I realize how much I don't know. I'm serious. I'm afraid to teach it because it's going to be opposite of somebody's view. Somebody's always going to have a problem with it. There's always going to be opposite ends. There's always going to be polarity. There's always the positive and negative and light and darkness. The best thing we can do is what Solomon said. Live life, live it to its full, and just obey God. He said, I had all the women I could have, all the drinking I could have, all the partying I could have, all the houses I could have. I went through life working hard, not working hard, being lazy, being working for. He says, and all of it was vanity. It means nothing because the time's coming and going, and I'm going to go join the rest of the host. He said, the best thing you could do is live life to its fullest, be all you can be, and that's not for the government, but be all you can be for God, and just obey Him. That was his conclusion, the wisest man in the world. I close with what we can look forward to. Number one. I'm closing with what we can look forward to. Number one. Ruling and reigning with Christ. Ruling and reigning with Christ. That's throughout the Bible. Whether you believe it's before the descent of the New Jerusalem or not. What do I mean by that? Whether you believe it's before the New Jerusalem comes that we rule and reign with a millennium. Revelation 26. Here's how I look at it. And I may be a simple-minded man. But here it is. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. That's me. I don't know about the rest of you, but I want to go on that first bus. Because the second one ain't going to be so happy. Blessed is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Thank you. But they will be priests of God. What have I been trying to train you guys for? Priests of God and of Christ. And will reign with Him for how long? That tells me that me and Jesus and you are going to have some role of authority over the earth for 1,000 years before the culmination of eternity, when there's not going to be any rule and reign need for that, because the lion's going to lay down with the lamb and all this stuff, and there's not going to be people to rule over because it's just going to be heavenly bliss, right? Yeah. So to me, that's pretty simple. We're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Why? Because He said so. And I believe John's words. I'm not going to add to them. We'll take them away. And then number two, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And then number two, what we have to look forward to, living is the bride of Christ forevermore in the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Yes. Didn't it say it was coming down out of heaven? Yes. Revelation 21, 1 to 4. John saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is now among men. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain. The first things have passed away. Revelation is a book we have to look forward to. It starts with worship. It ends with worship. And even the judgment is worship. Because it separates out God forevermore as Lord of all. And every knee better bow and tongue confess. Don't look for the caves to hide in. Just simply give Him the Lordship. If you're still alive and breathing, you had an opportunity to confess Him as Lord. Folks, that's our role, to be the nature and reflection of God in heaven to an earth that is progressively going into God's judgment. And we are here to be stronger and brighter and lighter, to let them know there's a better way. You don't have to suffer the wrath of God and don't have to go and join the devil forevermore. You can join the host and the heavenly host and the angels and the church in a glorious future that's forevermore. Amen? That's Revelation.